I want to start out with just a little bit of review of where we were. So we've been talking about the disciple-making process, growing in discipleship all along, starting with if you noticed or not, a two-point message and a three-point message and a four-point message and kind of building from time to time. And we're going to keep on growing tonight for some little while. But I want to snap this on. Can we see that? Thank you to whoever moved the stage and put this up a little higher and a little bigger. And those who have had a hard time seeing, I'm sorry about that. This is what we covered the other night concerning what the Scripture has to say about the growth process, stages of growth, what things are characteristics of people in those various growth stages in discipleship, and how we can translate those things into goals, specific goals for the Christian life. And I would just like to add one thing, sort of a summary statement. I like to simplify things. Things have a tendency to get too complex, too long, too involved. And when they do that, I don't know, maybe I'm just simple-minded. I like to simplify things down to least common denominators. And I think, at least for some people, they're very, very helpful. Here's one. That in terms of these stages of growth in the Christian life, babies physically, spiritually, they're self-centered. I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't mean selfish, although they might be. But I mean that their world is really a rather narrow world, and they're in the center of that world. And we have to come to terms with that. Babes in the Christian life, we have to meet their needs and their problems and make them. They're not a means to an end. They're an end in themselves until they mature in Jesus Christ. Babes are self-centered. The adolescent or the young man, young woman, spiritually in the Lord, ought to be word-centered. You're strong, the Word of God abides in you, you have overcome the evil one. I often use the term brainwashed. I like people at this stage of their growth in the Christian life to be brainwashed by the Word of God. I'm not a person who likes to control people by holding a tight rein or just... I like to see that people are controlled by the Word of God so that I know absolutely that wherever they are, night or day, any day of the week, that they're absolutely controlled by the Word of God. Brainwashed. And therefore, too, they're strong and the Word of God abides in them. And their motivational structure is influenced by the mind of Christ. And they make the kind of decisions that are in that direction. Well, young men are word-centered. Then further, in this later stage, people who know Him, they, in a sense, there's a less, perhaps the Word of God is not less important, but it serves a different kind of a function. They have left the precept by preceptness of the Word of God and have come to know the character and heart and principles. They understand the Scriptures and they understand the author of the Scriptures. And they're God-centered. God becomes the total focus of their life. I was talking to a man last night who I have known for, my goodness, how long? At least 20 years. And he was telling me, he was talking about this, and he was telling me, you know, even between, when I'm talking, even between the sentences, my sentences, I'm conscious of God. Well, perhaps this can be a help to you in sort of visualizing this growth process in its wholeness, its entireness, from babyhood to young manhood to spiritual parenthood, the kind of relationships that we can have, the things that we can do and we can look forward to and we can help people in. Now, as I said yesterday, day before yesterday, we're going to take a little bit different look at this. What I would like to do is to, we've taken an inherently biblical view of this, and we've derived these concepts, these guidelines from the scriptures themselves. I would like to move a little bit more into a navigator framework, a navigator context, using this as a backdrop. While I'm getting this set up, would someone please read 1 Corinthians 4:17, and someone else please find 2 Timothy 1:13. And as soon as someone finds that, will you please stand and read those passages one after the other, and then I'd like to comment briefly. Thank you. The audience reaction is very much like a Filipino audience reaction. Nothing happens when you ask a question like that. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Thank you. Yes.
Therefore, I send to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church.
Thank you. Point of both of these verses, the next one also, is to illustrate for you that the Apostle Paul had in his mind a basic pattern of development for the churches that he went from place to place, all through Macedonia, Asia, Achaia. He had a pattern in mind. And he was telling Timothy, he was going to send Timothy to them, and he was saying, Timothy, not only did Paul have a pattern, but he had taught this pattern to Timothy. And when Timothy got there, Timothy so knew the pattern of spiritual development and growth that he could stand in for Paul, and he would basically teach them the same pattern of development. You know, sometimes some people have hang-ups. Not many navigators have hang-ups on systems because we're so systems-oriented. Some people do have hang-ups on that. And I just wanted to point out from the scriptures that some type of system, some sort of systematic organization of mind in growth is a biblical thing. It perhaps ought not to be rigid because of the individuality of people. They are different. They have different gifts. They fulfill different functions in the body of Christ. But in general, there are broad patterns within the scripture that we can look for. 2 Timothy 1:13, another statement by the Apostle Paul.
Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus.
Okay, it's not quite as clear in that one. Pattern of sound words. Pattern of sound words. Or in some translations, it even talks about the order of the words that you've heard from me in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've noticed from time to time in the scriptures that Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. These were sayings that were commonly quoted. They were kind of parables that the Christians handed from one to another. And some of them, Paul elevated to the force of Scripture when he quoted them and said, this is a faithful saying. This one's really on track. Remember this one. This is a good one. And he elevated the force of Scripture as the Holy Spirit led him to do that. But these were patterns of teaching that Paul passed on to the people. All right. I told you, we have four sections this time. I want you to, in your mind, keep in view, or keep in the back of your mind, the same principles and the same growth pattern that we had earlier. Babes, young men, fathers, and everything that's below that. Now, there's simply not room to reproduce it on one chart. But here we have these three, as the scripture says. Now, around the navigators, we're used to thinking a little more fine-tuning, and I think that's a legitimate thing to do. God has called us to specialize in this area of disciple-making, and for our own convenience and thinking, to be able amongst ourselves to define things a little more precisely. You'll have to remember, though, that we use some of these terms in a technical sense, in a unique way within the navigator framework. The word disciples, for example, is a very, very broad word. You find that it's used of people who in the New Testament are just brand new in Christ, and they're called disciples, learners. And then people who have walked with Jesus Christ and are old gray beards and they know everything there is to know in all 67 books of the Bible, they're also disciples. But it's a very different sort of thing, a quantitative thing. Many didn't get that. They don't know that there's only... Yeah, thanks. I really appreciate that. Good. I'll give you a cup of coffee. Yeah. Or a glass of Brewer's yeast. You don't need Brewer's yeast. Everybody else does. Where was I? I interrupted myself. We use disciples in a narrow sense. And we use it oftentimes in a progressive sense. We talk about converts, people from the time of that they committed their life to Jesus Christ, were born again, and they begin to grow unto some level of discipleship that we choose to mark off on a page and call discipleship. And we measure that oftentimes by, they have attained somewhat in the Word of God. They have gone through a certain package of Scripture. In other words, they're feeding themselves on the Word of God. Remember the other night, I mentioned that a disciple, according to John 8:31, is one who continues in the Word of God. A disciple is one with a continuing intake of the Word of God, an attitude toward the Word of God. He feeds himself in the Word. And one who is fruit-bearing, who there's a difference in his life. Then obviously somebody has to be leading these people to Christ and strengthening them in the faith and helping them to grow. And people who are experienced with that we call disciple makers. And then finally, that there's a different set of skills, a different set of gifts perhaps that are necessary to, beyond that, and perhaps different to that, not to perhaps lead one person at a time, but to somehow lead a group of people or superintend the whole process, different kinds of leadership. And we can think of this in some ways as a progressive thing, not entirely, but I'm sure that all of us would grant that a convert ought to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and a disciple ought to be a fruit-bearing Christian and ought to help that one. And so perhaps there's a sense in which this can be a progressive thing. But I'm not entirely sure that all of us need to come out the same way in terms of leadership, that it's quite a different sort of a thing. We ought all to be fruitful, but I'm not sure Billy Graham's responsibilities will necessarily fit my gifts and style, because he has a unique kind of leadership, and there are many unique kinds of leadership, so we have to have a different sort of a mentality about this thing. Now, you have noticed by now that it doesn't quite fit. There's kind of a slop over here. The babes kind of, the converts here and the disciples sort of, doesn't quite tally. And you'll have to remember, too, that these are not rigid categories. I try to indicate that a little bit by the dotted lines. They're just rough categories for our thinking. You don't step over a line and one day you're a convert and next day you're a disciple. It's a life processive type thing. But we want to keep this in the background in our mind. Now, simplify. And I'm getting this complicated already. We've gone from 2 points to 3 points to 4 points, but I want us to keep in mind it's simplifying. What do you do with a convert? What do you do with a convert? What do you do to make a disciple? Well, around the Navigators, we have many practical helps of things that we do. We teach them some illustrations. We talk to them about quiet time. We have various Bible studies, question and answer Bible studies, and then verse analysis Bible studies, and chapter analysis Bible studies, and more involved complicated character studies. We have different ways of presenting the gospel. We have many different tools to help people grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. Years ago, about 6 or 7 years ago, well after the ministry of disciple-making was established and had taken root, we found that there began to be rather rapid multiplication of the number of disciples in and around Quezon City and Manila and various universities. And I was supposed to oversee that. And part of that overseeing, it began to be a little bit cumbersome. when Filipinos begin to really reproduce, they get excited about the gospel and they share it with their many relatives and friends, and it mushrooms fast. Well, about this time, I didn't even know some of the people who were sort of out there on the fringes. I would get a report back, and there was a girl named Vicky, and I knew Vicky by sight. She would come to a rally, and she would serve punch sometimes, or whatever we serve, or tea or something, and bananas, roasted bananas. And I knew Vicky a little bit, and I knew she had a Bible study, and there were about 12 people that came across my list, and Vicky S. was responsible for 12 people, and they were in Bible study. And I thought to myself, wow, 12 people is a lot for Vicky. I wonder if she can handle that. And just, you know, kind of a question. But I didn't know Vicky very well, and so I thought, well, I'll check on this. I wonder who's responsible for Vicky. And I found out that Josie was responsible for Vicky, and I knew that Ruth was responsible for Josie. And so next time I saw Ruth, I said, Ruth, I notice here that Vicky has 12 people, and she's a rather young Christian. Can she handle these 12 girls? And Vicky and Ruth said, well, I'm not sure. I said, well, would you check with Josie on that? And so Ruth checked with Josie, and Josie checked with Vicky, and Vicky told Josie, and Josie told Ruth, and Ruth told me. That took about 3 months. What with the rain and transportation and, you know, things the way they go. And so Ruth said, yeah, things are going all right. I said, oh, okay. But they don't seem to be making very rapid progress. It looks to me like six months ago, they were all in book four, and they're all still in book four, and I was wondering why they're still all in book four. And I began checking a little more closely, and there were 12 names, but six of them were different. What happened to the other six? And so I went to Ruth. And Ruth, did you notice on this, you know, there are six of the girls with different names, and they were all in book four, and they're still all in book four. And do you know what's happening there? I know where I could go to Vicky's Bible study, but you can just imagine everybody in a state of shock. I'd walk in and nobody would say anything, and they'd all freeze, you know, and I couldn't find anything that way, so I had to go to Ruth. And Ruth had to go to Josie. And Josie had to go to Vicky. And then she had to sit in on the Bible study. And then she had to come tell Ruth. And Ruth had to come tell me. And I thought, we'll never get there. Another 6 months has gone by. And I began to think. And I found out that I know that this girl doesn't know what she's doing. I know she's doing scripture memory, and I know she's doing Bible study, and I know she's praying, and I know she's fellowshipping with these girls, but a pile of bricks doesn't make a building. And you have to put things together according to a plan in order to produce something that looks like a building. I wonder if Vicky has a plan, or if she's just kind of dumping bricks and kind of fellowshipping with the bricks. So I began to think, and I thought, boy, we've got a problem here. As we grow, how are we going to maintain a good growing edge down there? And it takes a while to develop leadership. It takes a while anywhere in the world. And I'm not for spiritual birth control. I think, you know, the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God wants the Bible to get everywhere in the world to every creature. Every person deserves to hear the gospel at least once in this life. So we've got to get out the gospel, and yet at the same time we have to follow people up, and how do you put these things together? Well, I begin to think now, is there a simpler way? I know that Vicky has all these things she's trying to hold and juggle, and she's trying, but it isn't getting through. And so I begin to think, can we simplify this? We have all these tools, but it can be somehow integrated. Or is there some unifying theme in every stage of Christian growth that if we could just hit on that theme, that it would be kind of a self-organizer? And that I could come along and I could get a few minutes with Vicky, who I never get any time with, at a Navigator Barangay, that's what we call our rallies, at a barangay while she's serving punch, and I say, how's it going, Vicky? And I could ask a couple of key questions, and I could zero in, and without embarrassing her, know whether or not she's got it scoped out and whether she's doing the right thing with the right people at the right time. Okay? Any takers? Well, so I begin to think, what can we focus on at every stage of Christian growth? And I am a navigator, and I was thinking in terms of some of these people are converts, and some of these people are disciples. And some of these people have been around a long time, have been helping people, and they're disciple makers. How do you help someone like that to grow? And some of these people are gray beards, well, gray mustaches, because Filipinos don't have beards much. And leadership, and how can we help them to develop their unique qualities of leadership? What we focus on. What will be a mental and spiritual organizer? Focus. Now, some of these come easy. It came easy for me. If you think about it, and if you, and we'll start with discipleship, because that's the easiest one. If you think about it for a while, and you look at your notes under young man, because it's mostly in that category, what one thing that if you took away from a disciple, you'd no longer have a disciple anymore? What is the essence of discipleship? Now that makes disciples. But what's the essence? That's one way to say it. That's a perfectly good word. We didn't happen to choose that one word. We use it a little bit later in. But another synonym for lordship. Obedient. Commitment. And that's the one that we pick. It's commitment. Because a lordship has a directly related to the Lord himself, and that's right. And commitment can be just a little broader word, meaning precisely the same thing. Commitment is the essence of discipleship. And so we've focused with disciples. People who are disciples or should be, the focus is on commitment. Well, with that, that wasn't too tough, was it? How about converts? This should be easy, too.
Assurance?
Terrific. Another word for assurance?
Security.
Yeah, when we have the same sort of thing. Assurance usually is, in our minds, is a little bit content-oriented, or we relate it to assurance of something. Security is a state of being. And so we opted for the word security. And if you take away security from a baby, they'll die. Or at least they won't develop normally. Whether that's in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm. And so we must assure security of various kinds to babes. And we can focus on that. Now we got a toughie coming up. For disciple makers. What about disciple makers? You're going to need some help on this, but let's give it to you. I know some of you heard this before, and you're going to spoil it all for everybody else. But what about disciple makers? Well, the way we handle this, and this came slow to me, I thought, well, a disciple maker is responsible for someone else. What do you need at that level of Christian growth that you could get along without, sort of? Might be good if you had it before that time, but you couldn't get along without it until that time. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah, right. And that's a winner? Let's get a word that kind of wraps them all together. Let's lasso them and, you know, kind of. Vision has to do with us, perspective, but it doesn't have anything. Pardon? Yeah, boy, we need that. Well, I'll tell you. It's a word as big as a barn, but it's a good word, quality. And it encompasses many of these things, and we will probably have to spell that out later. Adele Davis, a dietitian, from UCLA wrote several books, but one of these is it Healthy Mothers? What's that? Yeah. What's it again? Let's have healthy children, or something to the effect, you know, healthy mothers produce healthy babies. Well, you know, that's kind of biblical. That when God wanted to start off this whole human race with high quality stock, he started with a healthy mother and a healthy father. And his own image. He started with maturity in order to produce the kind of environment that was necessary to raise. In that case, didn't work because they defied God and rebelled against him, and it just blew the whole war. But the principle is good, isn't it? Maturity produces healthy children. So at this level of discipleship, we're looking for a maturity. We're looking for quality. We can get along without it. We like to have it before. But if we're going to focus on something, we've got to focus on quality here at this point. Or else we're going to perpetuate our problems again and again and again. We have to have quality for disciple makers. Then leadership. Leadership of all kinds. What will we try to do? What will we think about? What will we try to come up with for leadership? I'm sorry? Yes, and the points are actually there, too. What, in growth psychology, they talk about the process of individuation. A lot of people kind of grow up the same. There's sort of a pattern to them, but then there comes a time in life where they become individuals and they become unique. What is that? Yes.
Initiative?
Yeah, well, that comes out of this quality. It's a factor of it. I'm sorry? They become that. So does the disciple maker, really. He has to be a pace setter. Gifts, and a companion phrase of that is gifts and calling. And we could have taken probably either one of those. Gifts are a person may have one or two gifts, and that might enable him. It gives him the material, the raw material, to perhaps fulfill two or three callings. He might have a gift of teaching, but he might be called as a missionary, or called as a navigator representative, or called as a pastor. So gifts aren't quite as narrow, but if we can find out a person's calling and help him, why then we can help him in this whole process of being a blessing and helping others in the body of Christ. So that's what we came up with. And we had to tag on in terms of this calling, this matter of gifts and capacity, because that's certainly involved in this matter of leadership. All right. Why the big fuss about these four words? Well, I want to talk about that. If we know, and that's not hard to determine, the growth stage of an individual, and say, all right, if this person is in this stage of growth, then the whole emphasis of what I do, all of our contact, whatever we do in the Bible, in fellowship, ought to have with it that unifying theme of security. It ought to be security-oriented. These words become sort of I don't have them here. I have some sunglasses. You know the term rose-colored glasses? I know you all do. In the Philippines, I asked that term. Nobody knows what that. But, yeah, I'm not in the Philippines. I'm sorry about that. Rose-colored glasses. What does that mean?
Optimism.
So there's the kind of people in the world, they change the nature of reality by putting on these glasses. And everything becomes rose-colored. They're kind of the happy types. This doesn't quite fit here. I'll say, you know, as you travel through life, my brother, whatever may be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. That's rose-colored glasses. That's a matter. It doesn't change the reality in the sense the donut's just as big and the hole's just as big, but you can be very happy with, you know, with, wow, what a big donut, or you can, look at that, can't you give me one? It's going to be the same. You can either cry or laugh. You might as well laugh. Well, in these things, that's what we have in mind. And it helps. Now, for example, let me see if I can illustrate how you can use these. Let me go back at the same time. Philip was in charge of the disciple-making ministry at the University of the Philippines. And although these situations are fictional, let me just have a hypothetical interview with Philip. And Philip has in his ministry, he's a leader, and in his ministry he has some converts, some fresh baby Christians, and he has some older people, maybe a year, 2 years old in the Lord, and have been walking with their disciples. And then he has some disciple makers there. And then he has some junior staff under him. And he's responsible for all these people to see that their growth in Christ continues, and they become whole persons and more adequate to fulfill the will of God. And I'm talking with Philip and say, well, Philip, how's things been going? Oh, pretty good. Said, I heard that several fellows found Christ last week. How's it going with them? He said, well, I met one of them this morning. I met Carlos. I said, oh, terrific. How did it go with Carlos? He said, fine. I said, what'd you do with Carlos? Well, he says, oh, I shared with him the Word of God. I said, what'd you share, Philip? Oh, first chapter of the book of Romans. I say, oh, well, that's interesting. Tell me about that. And so Philip opens the Bible. He says, well, we read a little bit. And so he opens up the scripture. And if I can find the book of Romans. He says, this is what I shared with them. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. And then he reads down the line here. And then, I've got to hurry here. I'm going to be really late. But to make a long story short, he selects from the thing that he read out of his quiet time, those things that bespeak of security in Jesus Christ. And he skips everything else, some of the things that blessed him. And he talks about how that Jesus Christ died, and we can know about that because of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that's a certainty. And because of that resurrection, we know that we have eternal life. Well, he may skip three-fourths of the chapter, but he is reinforced by the scriptures, security in that man's life. So I say, well, oh, that's, you know, I didn't think of that. That's really marvelous. How about the fellow that led him to the Lord? And this person happens to be Pete. I say, what did you share with Pete? And he gets, I happened to meet Pete at 10 o'clock, and I shared with him the book, first chapter of Romans. I say, well, okay, I'll buy that. What did you share? Well, what would he share? Well, perhaps he'd go on down the page where Paul talks about his prayer life. And Paul is talking here, and he says, I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of Christ, his son. He's my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now that at last, by God's will, that the way may be open for me to come. Now, he's talked to this man before about prayer. He's introduced him to prayer in the beginning with Christ several years ago. And he's given him a prayer list in the meantime in discipleship. But now he's talking to Pete at the level of quality about this matter of consistent, wholehearted praying over the people that you're responsible for at a very deep level. He's reinforcing the matter of quality from the same passage. See, he took a different set of glasses. He took off his security-colored glasses and he put on his quality-colored glasses and he shared the same passage. Or perhaps it is, and we'll skip the commitment because there's plenty on here in commitment that you could sort out. And we say, well, what about someone who's in leadership? Well, that comes even in the first verse. For Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The basic requirement for anyone is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He was a servant like everyone else, but he had a unique ministry, called to be an apostle and set apart. And then perhaps he would go to other passages and share with him something about calling. He had put on his calling-colored glasses to help a person sort out his leadership capacity. All right. You see how this can help. Take the same tools, which happens to be one chapter of Scripture that you've got in quiet time, to be able to accommodate and help people at different stages of growth simply by looking at it differently. Another way, prayer. What do you pray for people? Well, who are they? Where are they in their growth stage? Well, I ought to be praying about various things having to do with security of their walk in Jesus Christ. Or quality, as the case may be for a disciple maker. Or that this person who doesn't seem, we've given him about as much as we can give him, but somehow he doesn't fit somewhere. Then we have to begin to say, what are his gifts? What is his capacity? What is his calling? And begin to help him and together sort this thing out so that he can be well placed in the body of Jesus Christ. And then we pray. It's a prayer organizer. This is a conference planner. Automatic. We're going to have a conference at Los Baños. And we say, well, what do we have? Well, I don't know. We had a conference like this last year. Maybe we oughtn't. No, no, no. You say, who's coming? Well, they're mostly new Christians. Terrific. Whatever else we know, we already know we're going to have a conference on security. And it'll be heavy on that, the love of God. We'll study 1 John. Whatever else we'll do, we'll talk about those things that build security of relationships in Jesus Christ and in the family of God. Or if they're old hands, have been around a long time, well, we'll say, oh, let's see. Well, commitment of what kind or quality in what area? Automatically help us to sort and precisely focus on those areas of Christian growth that will help. It saves a lot of time. We have wasted years. I personally have. I've watched others do it. Someone who was totally insecure, and they assume that the security is set and their commitment's good, and they start building quality, and it comes unglued. And they start solving problems. Solve this problem, and then they find that they have another problem. And they go from this problem to another problem. And then they're back to the problem all again. And after a while, you say, now, why do we keep having a continuous circle of problems? And it may be that the person is not committed in the first place. Or it may be that underneath there's a lack of security. And it keeps upsetting. You can't build a stable building on either a shallow or a weak foundation. And this will save you. Don't work on something until people grow into it. Don't give babies beefsteak. Give them milk. Don't give young men, 77 gallons of milk and graham crackers. Give them something. All right. Our time is past. And I really believe that this is the most important thing that I have to cover. I wanted to simplify this. And those of you who have the privilege of superintending others, with a few questions, you say, what are you praying for so-and-so? What are you praying for Frankie? Well, I'm praying for Frankie that he'll... And if Frankie is a young disciple, and he's not praying something in the area of commitment, he's praying the wrong thing for Frankie. And you can just... What are you sharing? What are you looking for? And that will help you to get a handle on a growing ministry without threatening, and be a help to them. In order that we can maximize a person's growth. We probably can't accelerate it beyond a certain, people can only grow so fast. We can slow it down a lot and waste a lot of time. But at least with something like this, we can maximize the growth. Now, I'm just going to be merciless on the rest of it. I'm just going to flip some pages over. Security has to be seen in a certain few areas. Commitment has to be to a certain few things. Quality has to be in a general number of things, and calling. And I'm sorry, with the amount of time, I'm just going to have to flip the pages and let you read it and copy it. And if you have any questions, you know, just ask me, you know, just say, I can't read that comment there, or what do you mean by this? I would like to develop this in the same fashion that I've developed the other, but there's simply not time. And this kind of thing is not good for a banquet tomorrow night. We'll have to shift to a different topic. But let me do this. For security, the basic key thought, the unifying theme, the essence for converts is security itself. But security in a few things. Security in knowing and relating to God as Father. That's right off the previous page, isn't it? When we talk about babes in 1 John. Security in knowing and relating to God as Father. And secondly, security in being accepted by Christian brothers and sisters. The responsibility is on us to make the person feel secure. It isn't the baby's responsibility to figure out how to be secure within the family. That's a parental responsibility. Security in knowing and relating to God as Father. Security in being accepted by Christian brothers and sisters. This is straight from 1 John chapter 1. As we looked at it last night. No surprises here. Committed to God and committed to people. This takes its force from this matter of being a father. Naturally care for other people's estate. Knowledge. They know a lot. In Romans 15, Paul says, I have confidence in you Romans, because you're filled with knowledge and goodness, and you're able to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Therefore, Paul felt that I don't need to go there so often and minister so frequently. I can take my time getting there because you're able to build one another up because you have knowledge and goodness or holiness, and you can help one another. They were at this level. Devotion, knowledge, and skill. Skill comes by repetition and practice of doing, helping people, going over and over things. And we need skill as disciple makers. Any questions here? All right, let's move to the next one. Calling. Gifts and calling. There's a lot of talk about this these days. And I think some of it is misplaced. I've been told, and I'm not sure that I perhaps am over-exaggerating a little bit, but in some churches, there seems to be an emphasis to the place of when a person finds Christ, the first thing they try to do is feel his head and see if he has any gifts. Or you know, kind of pull his fingers. Well, you got the gift of pianos. You have long fingers. I'm not sure that that's a well-placed... According to the Scriptures, what are gifts for? For edifying the body of Christ, for edifying others. It says this in Ephesians 4, it says it in Romans, it says it in many places. Gifts are given not mostly for our own good or for our own glorification. And oftentimes when we talk about gifts for a new Christian, he may have gifts. He does not have the spiritual capacity to handle that great gift. And it becomes pride and falls into condemnation of the devil. And you've seen that happen, haven't you? Where people have been too quickly given responsibility without the maturity, and though they were gifted, it destroyed them. I believe that the time to look for gifts and begin to look for gifts is when people have reached a stage of discipleship in which they're helping others and they're responsible for the growth of others. And then the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of these gifts, begins to equip those people uniquely in such a way that they can discharge that gift and edify, build people up in the faith. And that's what it's all about. So, at this stage, perhaps, maybe there's not a division line here, but sometime in there, you begin to think about gifts and calling. You try to discern people's gifts. This is something that's hard for individuals to do themselves. They try, apparently, most people don't have a good picture of themselves. How do you tell a gift? Well, if it's a spiritual gift and it's given by the Holy Spirit, the end effect of that gift is to edify, is to build people up. So you can find that musicians, by the way, this was just marvelous. This was great. You have a gift. I was edified by that. Praise God. Some people get up and sing, and you go away and say, well, that was really a nice voice. And you think, boy, that was complicated music. Or, I can never sing like that. And you feel put down. But some people sing and they have a gift, and after they're done singing, you feel edified. You feel drawn close to Christ. You feel strengthened. You feel encouraged or something. It edifies you. And it may not be the quality of the voice or the quality of the music, but it's a spiritual gift. Some teachers just put you to sleep. They cover the same material and the same inflection, and you don't remember it. But other times, why? Boy, you remember it forever. And you just can't. It keeps ringing in your ears. Why? Because it's a gift. That which edifies when we're ministering to others, which uniquely sets us apart and uniquely contributes to their growth, is a spiritual gift given from God. That's the difference between a talent or an ability and a gift. Some people with ability also have a gift. But other people, they have the, you know, they might sound like a lousy teacher, but boy, when people just, lives are changed because of a unique gift. Well, we try to help people discern their gift. And then we develop that gift. It's not, gifts are not a freebie. They have to be developed. They have to be set in a context. They have to have models by which they can follow. They have to be furnished other knowledge. And so when we find somebody has a gift of teaching, well, he may need some methods. He may need to be put in a situation where he teaches more often. Or a gift of, well, you name it. There's a multiple. The scripture talks about 33, 35 different gifts that we can identify and help people to develop. One other characteristic of a gift is when people do that, when they do their thing, their spirit, there's a satisfaction that comes to them. My, when I get up and I sing, why, there's no satisfaction comes to me, either me or anybody else. You probably notice I enjoy teaching. And you probably would enjoy it too if I'd shut up sooner. Deployment. Well, I just had to have a word with a D on the end of it. That's a, you know, it's probably not a good word. But deployment is a military term, meaning that you once you have a body of troops or something, why you spread it around so that it has maximum effect in a battle. You deploy your troops in such a way that you'll win the war. Well, in this matter of calling, we need to see that people are placed. And it's primarily a matter of prayer and information. We say, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up laborers for his harvest. He sends forth laborers into his harvest as he sees fit. And we do that as a deliberative thing, as a prayerful thing, as a searching thing in the body of Christ to how to help the body of Christ grow. All right. Any questions here before I wrap it up? Thank you. I touched on that earlier, but I'm just delighted that you brought that up. I'd like to say two things about this. Leaderships of different kinds, and leadership itself can be a gift, and people may not have that gift. There's a sense in which we can say people in the convert stage should become disciples, and disciples should become disciple makers. And there's a sense in which that's true. I personally do not believe that everyone who's a disciple maker can be a leader. As a matter of fact, I wonder sometimes whether some disciples can be disciple makers in a real sense of the word. I worked with one guy who was a high-grade moron named Johnny Green. I hope there's no Johnny Greens here tonight. And open heart towards the Lord. He had an IQ. Seriously, he came from Sunnyvale Farmer or something. And we worked through a lot of this. And he got so that he could, a few of the navigator tools, he could really, you know, they meant something to him. And, but he was a, and some of those he could even give back to me, kind of parrot fashion. And he'd give it back, meaningful to him. But he had no, his world, he was, that was as big as his world. And he couldn't include other people into that world. That was all the capacity that he had. No way would God hold him responsible for being a leader or a disciple maker. I'm not saying that anybody who doesn't become a disciple maker is a high-grade moron. But I'm taking an extreme example. I think that that there are certain, such as insight and empathy and these things that are really required. And some people, because of their background, have a very difficult time with that. But there's no excuse for us, none of us, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Thanks for the question. The other thing I wanted to say is, we sometimes think, well, a convert, that's worth about 28 cents a pound. And a disciple, about 59 cents a pound. But when you get, oh, that's $1.09 a pound when you get to disciple makers. And these, about $2.12 a pound. In God's sight, that is, it isn't blasphemy, but it, Jesus deals with it rather severely. He says, let no one call, we're all brothers. And let no one be master, you're all, who will be greatest in the kingdom of God? And some of his last and hardest words were, your boys don't get that. That's not mine to give, whether they sit on the right hand or the left hand. So we have to be sure that we realize that when we're in a navigator framework, we're talking about this, we're not putting some sort of absolute value on this here. Everyone is of equal value before God. We have different roles to fulfill. This is a matter of role. And we have to be faithful. God judges us according to our faithfulness to that role that he's assigned us and that growth that he's given us. We must do that. But we're not 23 cents a pound better than the next guy because we're doing what God wants us to do. Let's not get proud at these things that God gives us. When we have done all these things that are commanded us, says the scripture, I think it's Luke 17:10, is it? Let us say we are unprofitable servants. We've just done that which is our duty to do. Question.
Is the disciple maker stage always in there too between disciples and leadership? Because there are a lot of church leaders, etc., who really don't have the concept of disciple making.
Yeah, that's why this is a Navigator Conference. For example, let me just stress the point. I believe that if Billy Graham spent most of his time making disciples as I make disciples, he'd be in violation of God's purpose and will for his life. Now, he makes plenty of disciples, but, I mean, in the sense that we do it. He has a unique calling, and sometimes that calling supersedes what we understand to be disciple-making as kind of a way of life with us. So let's not get too rigid with some of these things. They're just meant to be helpful. They're not meant to, you know, straitjacket us. Other question? Okay, it's way past time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reminders again and again that you watch even the sparrow who falls from his nest. You superintend the birth of lambs upon the mountains. The very hairs of our head are not only counted, they're numbered. And we thank you for all things that grow and the exciting mystery and romance of life that we see all around us, the beauty that we see. And we thank you, too, that in your great and marvelous plan, You have designed that we would grow in Christ-likeness, in holiness, and that our lives might be a beautiful fragrance unto God, a sweet savor unto Him. We thank You for the privilege that in some sort of unique way You've called us here this week to address ourselves to this subject of making disciples, this process, this exciting calling and command. We thank You for the things that we can learn and have learned. We thank You for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God which is ministered to us. And thank You for the fellowship that we've had that's ministered to one another. What a privilege it is to be servants of Yours, members of Your family, and soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we do give thanks. Amen.